you come with me to the Gospel of John, and if you make your way to John chapter 20, I'm going to be leading us through a passage in which begins in verse 1 and goes through to verse 18. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1 through to verse 18. And this morning, as I lead us through the Scriptures, and given that it is Resurrection Sunday, I want to bring to us a message which I've entitled, The Voice of the Risen Savior. We find it in the text that I've asked you to turn with me to in your Bibles, and what we're going to find is that John is going to use a woman. He's going to use a woman, one whom perhaps we're not so well acquainted with, as we ought to be, a woman called Mary Magdalene, or Magdalena. And John is going to personalize his account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior through what transpires in her life. So let me begin to read for us, and then I want to return to our text and lead us through understanding the resurrection, a report, a research, and a revelation. But I will guide us as we get to those particular parts in our text. So beginning at John chapter 20 and in verse 1, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that's code for the Apostle John, by the way, "whom the disciple Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had come first to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he has said all these things to her." You see, as I begin, I want to briefly remind us that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely central and essential to Christianity. Unfortunately, because of a liberalism that has crept into so-called Christendom, there are many today many so-called theologians in so-called churches who will do their very best to discredit the historical, the literal, and the theological resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that false teaching that abounds so much today, let me remind us just very briefly of four reasons why the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential to what we believe. Before I take us through a very personalized account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is the beloved Son. Just stop for a moment and think about this. After all the ugliness which we came and gathered and reminded ourselves of on Friday, after all the ugliness, after all the pain and all the suffering and all of the feelings that evil had triumphed at death and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, had God changed His mind about His Son? Had God changed His mind about Christ being His beloved Son in whom He was so well pleased? Something that He testified to publicly at Jesus' baptism and also on the Mount of Transfiguration in northern Israel? With the cruel beating and the unimaginable pain, the humility and the agony, God the Father didn't deliver His Son from, how can we know that Jesus is still the beloved Son? Easy answer. The resurrection. You see, the resurrection is proclaimed and testifies to Jesus Christ still being the declared Son of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. You see, Jesus is still the beloved Son of God the Father, in whom He is well pleased. So that's one reason why the resurrection is so central and essential to Christianity. By it we know that God the Son is still very much beloved of by God the Father. But secondly, another reason for the resurrection being so central to our Christianity is the truth that the resurrection is the basis, it is that foundation of our hope. Now, our hope is a biblical hope. It is not a wishful thinking hope, but it is a hope that is based on the promises and on the finished work and on the ongoing work and of the work that is yet to be of God. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter reminds the believers, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus is resurrected, we have a living hope." If Jesus was still laying in the grave, my friend, we would have no hope. But Jesus is risen. And because He is risen, we have a living hope. A third reason for our having the resurrection as being such an integral part of our Christianity is that the resurrection is proof of our justification. Now, that is a theological term, but let me help us remember it in a very simple way. Because of Jesus Christ's wrath-satisfying substitutionary death on the cross at Calvary, and because He actually died the death that you and I ought to die, and because there can be no forgiveness of sin lest there be the shedding of blood, but the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to take away our sin, the blood of Christ, which is that perfect Lamb of God, is sufficient and able to take away our sin. And because of that, God now looks at us just as if we have never sinned. If we are personally a believer in Jesus Christ, and his finished work upon the cross. So, the proof of the resurrection is the proof of our justification. That's where God, because of a personal faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross, declares the believing, repentant sinner innocent, just as if we had never sinned. You see, Romans chapter 4, verse 25 through to the first verse of Romans chapter 5 says, He, Jesus Christ, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was raised as God's stamp of approval. Believe in Him, you will not perish. You want proof? He is risen. And therefore, having been justified by faith, for we come to God not with works of our own, but by faith in the finished work He completed, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ had to die because of our being a sinner. But His resurrection is proof of our forgiveness. It is proof of Christ's substitutionary atonement. When Jesus Christ exclaimed from the cross, "It is finished," in the resurrection of our Lord, God the Father declares to His Son and declares to you and I, "The cross worked. You are forgiven. All of your sin, past, present, and future, if you personally turn in saving faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's wonderful. The resurrection is God the Father declaring to God the Son and to you and I, the cross worked. It made atonement for your and my sin, for it carried the perfect Lamb of God who was sinless, but who became and bore the wrath of God because of our sin. A fourth reason for the resurrection being essential to our faith is Christ's resurrection is our guarantee of our own resurrection. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Now God has not only raised our Lord Jesus Christ, but will also raise us up through His power." No one cherishes the thought of going through the valley of the shadow of death. But the wonderful news is this: our shepherd has gone before us, and He calls to us. And though we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and though we may close our eyes in death, just as Jesus Christ promised to Mary and Martha, not Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, that though you may die, you will yet live, through His resurrection is our proof that we too will rise from the dead. So I've briefly given us four reasons why the resurrection is so essential to the Christian faith. Don't allow anyone to ever cut the resurrection out of your theology. It is essential. But now as I take us through our text, I want to show us that the resurrection is more than just a significant event which we talk about once a year and which we sing songs about once a year. And to do that, I want to take us where John leads us through a very personalized account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is seen through the eyes of one woman and heard through the ears of one woman, Mary Magdalena. As John turns his attention to this one woman, Mary, it may interest you to know that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalena was and is the most mentioned person in the Bible when it comes to anything associated with an account of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She's always there. She was at the cross. In the Gospel of Mark, we get to learn that she was there with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when they took down the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. And she accompanied them with him, his body, to see where they would lay him in the tomb. She was the first at the tomb on Sunday morning. And she was the first to lead the other woman to tell the news of the empty tomb to the disciples. So, if she was such a prominent person, maybe I ought to just give us a little bit of background. She's made known to us as Mary Magdalene, and she's given that name because we find that she comes from a tiny little village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, Magdala. And so hence she gets the name Mary Magdalene. In the Gospel of Luke, we actually get given a little bit of insight into this woman. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1, just three verses I'll read for us, Luke gives the account. He says, soon afterwards, he, Jesus Christ, began going around from one city to another village and proclaiming them, preaching the kingdom of God. The 12, that would be the 12 disciples, including Judas, the 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalena, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Sometimes, folks, we get to think that it was only the 12 disciples that followed Jesus around in his ministry. But here we're reminded that some woman as well followed and were with him in his ministry. Woman who so carefully, and as they so often do when it comes to these things, provided food, clothing, accommodation, even finances, according to Luke, for the help to assist Jesus Christ and his disciples in the ministry that they were about. In the midst of all of this group of people was one woman, Mary Magdalena, from whom she had been delivered seven demons. It's real easy to understand her sevenfold love and adoration and devotion to Jesus Christ and the brothers and sisters in Christ, when we remember this. But I have to say this. We've all heard the secular stories that abound about where Mary Magdalene is portrayed as some immoral person who even had the Lord Jesus Christ's child. Let's get it straight. That's all utter nonsense. And it is not only disparaging to Mary Magdalena, but it is an absolute affront to the Son of God. I know you know that, and so I know I don't have to say this, but if those thoughts are there, lose them very quickly. Come with me now as we relate her account of the Gospel of John. Look back with me at John chapter 20, verse 1 through 18. And as you turn there, let me try and piece together for us a timeline of events surrounding the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we don't have this timeline in one of the Gospels by itself. We've got to look at all four of the Gospels. And so I didn't want to lead you through this and that and whatever passage of Scripture. What I've done is I've put together a timeline. I've looked at the four Gospels collectively, and I came up with this timeline, and I hope it works for you too. And the timeline works like this. At around 3 p.m., Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. And yes, Mary Magdalena was there. She was there with Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus. When they took the Lord Jesus Christ down from the cross and buried him in the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And having seen where that tomb was, Mary Magdalena then hurried away back into Jerusalem, and that's because the Sabbath was about to begin. The Sabbath would have begun with the going down of the sun on the Friday evening. And so because Jesus died at around 3 p.m., Mary Magdalene accompanies Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, sees where they place Jesus into the tomb, and then hurries away with the few hours that are left before the Sabbath to prepare the spices for the continued anointing of Jesus' body. And so she hurries away, and with some of the other women, she prepares the spices to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ's body with. But because they were still under the dispensation of law, come that Sabbath, which ushers in at the sundown of Friday and lasts all the way through to the sundown of the Saturday, they observed the Sabbath and they rested on the Saturday. If you can call weeping and sadness of heart and trouble of heart resting. But the religious leaders didn't rest on that Saturday. I'm sure they didn't exceed the number of steps permitted for them to walk to Pontius Pilate. I'm sure they didn't exceed the steps that are governed by the Sabbath rules. But they insisted the tomb be sealed and a guard posted to cordon off the tomb. And that was so that the disciples wouldn't come and secretly remove Jesus' body, as they accused them of plotting, and then claim him being resurrected. The reality is, folks, when you look at the Gospels and you look at them collectively, none of the disciples had in mind the resurrection of the Lord. Mary and the other woman were actually preoccupied. How are we going to move that stone? The other disciples were wondering why their world had crumbled. They were absolutely shattered in their grief. They were despondent and cowering in fear. Resurrection didn't even figure on their horizon. But then Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene makes her way to the tomb. Now, either with some of the women, or to actually, by prior arrangement, meet them there at the tomb. But as it happens, Mary Magdalena arrives there first, and she and the other woman, they didn't have resurrection on their mind. Remember, they preoccupied, how are we going to move this stone to get into the tomb that we can anoint the Lord Jesus Christ's body with these perfumes and with these spices which we have prepared. But now let us take us through the text. In verse 1, we see the resurrection. And the first thing that happens is we get to look at verse 1 of John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalena came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So the first thing that she sees in the gloom of the early morning is the stone is rolled away. And the first thing on her mind is resurrection? No! The first thing on her mind is someone's taken the body. She doesn't hang around. From the account of the gospel, she hightails it back to the disciples. And as she heads back to the disciples, she takes no notice of the soldiers who are in a dead faint at the entrance of the tomb. I can't explain that either. And she doesn't even look into the tomb. Would you? I don't think so. She's off. And she makes her way. The other woman now arrive a few minutes later. That's not in the Gospel of John, but it's in the other Gospels. The other woman arrive a few minutes later, and they peer into the tomb. At this point, the other woman, they get to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, the other woman are told by angels, and they are shown by angels, the tomb is empty. And then Jesus Christ reveals himself to them and tells them to go and tell the disciples He is alive. Now Mary's already hightailing it out of there. This is another group of women who are now also on their way to the disciples. So now we come to the report. Look at verse 2. It's actually quite humorous if you think about it, despite the very sad circumstances that the hearts and minds were in. But so she, verse 2 of John chapter 20, she being Mary Magdalena, ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, like I said, that's code for John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb." Nothing about resurrection there. "And we do not know where they have laid him." So now we have the report. Mary is the first to arrive, and she reports both fact and assumption. Fact: the stone has been rolled away. Assumption: they have moved the body. And just as she's giving her account, the other woman arrive. We don't see that in the Gospel of John. We see it in the other Gospels. The other woman arrive, and they've actually picked up a third group of women. So you've got Mary, group one. You've got the other group of women who were planning to meet with Mary and anoint the body of Jesus, group two. And on the way back, that second group have picked up a third group. So now you've got, and here's the humorous side, sorry, forgive me, I just have a vibrant imagination, but you've got Peter and John, and you've got three groups of women all speaking at the same time. But in their breathless way, you've got them saying, "Angels, Jesus, missing, alive, raised." So what do? Well, they do the obvious. The resurrection has been proclaimed, the report has been made, and now the research needs to take place. So look at verse 3 all the way through to verse 10. I won't read it all, but what happens is, so Peter, verse 3, and the other disciple, they've got these three groups of women, they hear all of this noise about missing, risen, stone, angels, and they're off. And they go to the tomb. Verse 4, the two were running, that's John and Peter, and the other disciple, obviously he's younger, he's fitter, and he runs ahead of Peter, John, and he comes to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, not so with Peter. We all know Peter. He goes where angels fear to tread. And so Peter arrives, and he comes, and he follows him in, and he enters the tomb, goes straight in. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and this is significant, folks, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now, we would miss this. John seems to think that we are familiar with Middle Eastern and in particular Jewish custom. When you were a Jewish man and you were about a work in the field or whatever it was that you were doing, if you were a carpenter, which actually means that you were also a stonemason at the same time, when you had finished your day's work, you would swathe yourself down. But then you would fold that up, you would roll it up, and you would place it ready for the continued work to be done the next day. See, Jesus, his work was done in bringing about your and my salvation. There was nothing more to be done. There was no other lamb to be sacrificed. There was no other bullock to be brought to the priests. There was no wave offering to be given to the priests on your behalf. Everything was finished. And so you have Peter recognizing, and he sees this, and he's a Jewish man. He knows exactly what that means. The work is finished. And it begins to dawn on them. So, verse 8, the other disciple, now John, who had first come to the tomb, then enters and he believed. They see the work finished. They see the empty tomb. They don't get to see the Lord Jesus Christ until later that day. but they now begin to believe. Okay, so we've seen the research. Now let me close this up for us with the revelation. That's verses 11 through 18. Now, we have to understand, as I begin to read for us in verse 11, Mary's come back with Peter and John. The other woman have stayed away. You remember the timeline? Mary gets to the tomb first, stone rolled away, empty, goes. She gets to Peter, tells Peter and John what has happened, what she sees as fact, and she gives what is her assumption. They've moved the body. She follows Peter and John back to the tomb. The other woman who have seen the resurrected Christ and the other woman who joined those other women and just added to the whole cacophony of noise, they have stayed behind in Jerusalem. They're within the city limits. This is outside of the city limits. And Mary comes back alone. Verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Now the light is a little bit better. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, she would have heard the others as they came, "Angels, Lord, risen." She would have heard that, but she still is convinced of her initial assumption. He's been moved. So look at verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. This is another proof that, by the way, resurrection was the furthest thing from the disciples' minds. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Let me stop there for a moment. One woman remains alone. And because by now the light has improved a little bit, she stoops down and she looks into the tomb. And her breath is taken away as she sees angels. In verse 14, she sees Jesus standing in the garden. He's not standing in the tomb. The angels have said to her, "He's not here. Why are you seeking him?" So she now has moved out the tomb and she turns around, because that's what it says in the text. She turns around and she sees Jesus standing before her in the garden. And by the way, this is not a garden with roses and petals and all. This is a garden as in foodstuffs, okay? It's got vineyards, it's got olives, it's got whatever, figs. And so this is a working garden. And she believes that this is the gardener. Now let me say it at this point. Jesus has compassion on all sinners. But what we're about to see and recognize here is that he deals compassionately with one single person. In all of her confusion, in all of her sadness, in all of her grief, in all of her doubt, in all of her fear, her world has crumbled. There is just no hope for her. The one who she truly believed would be the one who would help her through the difficulties of life. All of that seemed to have come to an end with his death on the cross, his burial. And she still doesn't understand him, the one that is standing before her, to be the Lord. So in verse 15, as Jesus asks her, "What are you doing? Whom are you seeking?" He says one word to her, verse 16, "Mary." At that moment, all of her confusion, all of her sadness, all of her grief, all of her doubt, all of her fear is swept away. Look at the text in verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in the Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Now, verse 17, my friends, is a little bit difficult to explain, and I have heard many a sermon where there is preachers who try and make head or tail of why Jesus would say what he said. But actually, I'm so thankful you folk helped me and gave me the opportunity to attend a class whereby I was able to understand a little bit more of preparing sermons, one of which was to strip down a sentence. Do you want to know what the main verb and the main clause in this whole text is, where Jesus is saying, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. The main clause is go to my brethren. Here's the reason why. What was Mary's first report? Stone rolled away, Jesus missing. That's a faulty report. Jesus is sending her back to the disciples to make the true report. He is risen. He's ascending to the Father, who is God the Father to God the Son, God the Father to you and I, and He is our God. That's the message. You see, Mary was a believer in Jesus Christ already. But in Jesus' one graphic word, Mary, it takes her out of all of the despondency, all of the despair, all of the fear as to what life holds. And with that one word, all of her confusion, all of her sadness, all of her grief, all of her doubt, all of her fear is swept away. You see, this is where the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Let me conclude this for us. Because in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. With Mary already being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having already come to him as Lord and Savior at that time in northern Galilee with the casting out of seven demons that had a grip upon her, I can't help but parallel some of these events outside the tomb on this Resurrection Sunday to that being the circumstances surrounding a sinner in need of turning in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that early morning hour on Sunday, there was darkness, there was confusion, there was sadness, there was fear, but the very moment the shepherd calls, everything is immediately made right. Everything that is wrong is set aside. Darkness is dispelled. Light comes pouring in. Confusion gives way to a settled confidence, even in things not seen. Sadness is replaced with an insurmountable, irrepressible joy. Fear is dispelled by love. Unbelief is gone. Perhaps you're here today. And up to this point, you've never heard the call of your name. You're hearing it today. For he calls you by name from his scriptures. You say, I haven't heard it. My sheep know my voice. It is not by chance you are gathered here today. Perhaps there is confusion, there is doubt, there is darkness that is within your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, whilst He won't take you away from the difficulties, He will now sustain you through those difficulties. For where darkness is, this is dispelled by light. Where confusion is, this is settled by a confidence in the truth that God has raised His Son as a stamp of His approval and of His everlasting love toward you and I. Just as the risen Lord Jesus Christ took Mary Magdalena from hopelessness and despair, from confusion, the Lord can take you from sin, from darkness, from despair, from confusion, from hopelessness, to light, to joy, to forgiveness, and to eternal hope. My call to you is, listen, believe, and be saved. And if you are a believer, and you are rejoicing as I am in the wonderful news that Jesus Christ is risen, then don't confuse the message. Make sure that you faithfully proclaim as His salt upon the earth and as His light unto the world, the wonderful truth and the testimony of your now living a rescued life. So don't just proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in word. Proclaim Him in your works, that people would see Jesus in you, for He is alive. And He uses you and I to minister to people who truly are in a place of confusion, in a place of despair. And we do so with love, because it is He who first loved us. Let us pray. Father, we come to You today and are so thankful for in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured that He is still Your beloved Son. And we are assured that the sacrifice that He made for the forgiveness of my and of these dear people's sin is truly fully atoned for. If there were but one aspect of my sin still unforgiven, not able to be atoned for, my Lord would still be in the grave, but He is risen. And so as we thank You for that wonderful testimony to Your love toward us, in that whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life, thank You that that is underscored, that is truly testified to in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go to this day, thanking You for all that You have done, and thanking You for that which You are currently about, and that which You will yet bring to pass, thank You for being our shepherd. Thank You for being so patient with us, so loving, so kind. And now, Lord, with surrendered heart, may it be that Your perfect will would be first and foremost established in our own lives, that we would serve You with that singleness of purpose of heart and of mind, and love You with all of our soul, body, heart, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. That You may be glorified, that You would be exalted, that lives would be impacted, decisions would be made, and changes would be wrought for the glory of none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.